As we have studied together through these initial verses of the Gospel of Luke, I've been personally quite interested in the way God has selected two quite different couples in order to use them in His great plan for bringing a Savior to this world. He used one couple, quite an elderly couple, as I mentioned a few moments ago, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah being a priest, having served as a priest for many, many years. Elizabeth being faithful to him as his wife. They having experienced some disappointment, in fact, in their life, because for many, many years they desired a child, but a child never came to them. But that did not end their service. I think there's a lesson there. Our service and our obedience to God should not be dependent upon either our age or the disappointments which we experience in life. Many people think that God puts people on a shelf. He never does that. As long as He gives you breath, He has responsibilities for you to fulfill. Also, God does not allow disappointments to be used as an excuse for not serving Him. I've talked to many people who said, well, I tried being a Christian and tried serving the Lord and prayed for a few things and didn't get the answer and I'm just through. Well, not Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were very faithful through a period of great disappointment. And in the end, God finally blessed them, announcing to them that they were to be the parents of John, who was to be the forerunner, the modern-day Elijah, who would tell the world that Jesus, in fact, was not only coming, but that He had already come and was right upon the scene. And then at the opposite end of the spectrum, we find a very young couple, but they had the very same qualities and characteristics as Zechariah and Elizabeth. Very humble, very faithful, dedicated. And here are Joseph and Mary. Mary, a little girl, perhaps 14, 15, 16 years of age. Joseph, a carpenter in the city of Nazareth, receiving this astounding news that Mary was soon to be the mother of Jesus, a child born of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. And I'm sure Mary had many questions. She could have said, Lord, science has proven that a child cannot be born of a virgin. But Mary simply said, instead, how can it be? And God's angel Gabriel said, don't you worry about the details. With God, all things are possible. And instead of arguing continually with him, Mary said, behold, I'm your handmaid. Be it unto me according to your word. Very humble, very faithful, and obedient to the Lord. Well, these two ladies, Mary and Elizabeth, met each other not long after. And what I want to be sharing with you this evening is a part of the conversation are the events that followed very rapidly one after the other. In fact, that will also be a part of the content of my message this evening. Mary had scarcely entered into the yard or the doorway of Elizabeth's house when this conversation began, and it ended with Mary's Magnificat, the opportunity that she had and expressed herself to Elizabeth to adore, to worship the Lord. And we're going to be studying that this evening. But let's look first at some of the things that Elizabeth said upon the greeting of Mary. Now, you'll read beginning in verse 39 that Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this morning, I want to be sharing with you on the subject of what happens when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be using as a text these few verses which we have read together a few moments ago. And I want you to understand that there are perhaps some things that happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit which do not receive the attention that should be accorded them today. We are living in a time when the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is being discussed, I suppose, more than in many decades past. And there are many people who talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when you should be filled with the Holy Spirit, what are the results or the consequences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are perhaps as many false doctrines or more than there are scriptural or biblical doctrines being preached and taught about the Holy Spirit. Now, by way of introduction, it is impossible for me to go any further without sharing with you that when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. I know we've discussed this before, but I think that we need to refresh our memory on this. You become a Christian, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. A good illustration of this is found over in the book of Acts when Peter went to Cornelius' house, preached to them the gospel of Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon them in the same fashion as it had at Pentecost. This was even before they were baptized. That's a good case, I think, for the fact that you can be a Christian without being baptized. In fact, Peter's astounding response was, why shouldn't they be baptized? Because they've already received the Holy Spirit, as have we. The Scripture says that no man calls Jesus Lord except the Spirit gives him utterance. The Bible says this is in 1 John, this is the way that we know him, that we are in him and he in us, in that he has given us of his Spirit. The only way for you to become a Christian is for God's Holy Spirit to come into you. Jesus could not be everywhere and in everybody while he was encapsulated in this flesh, the form of a man. And so the Bible tells us that subsequent, following his resurrection, he ascended to be with the Father, but he said, I am promising you that the Holy Spirit is going to come. He will be your comforter, or your strengthener is a better way of saying that. He said, he is with you, over in John 14, and shall be in you. And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we live in an age in which every believer receives the Holy Spirit upon the moment of salvation. Now, it is possible for you, though, as a Christian, to have the Holy Spirit, but not to be living in the fullness of the Spirit. As I mentioned several weeks ago, if you can imagine a little compressed sponge in my hand, I suppose I could say to you that I have all of this sponge in my hand. But as I open up my hand, that sponge expands to fill up the available space. Now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he comes to live inside you, to glorify Christ in you. But as you begin to yield various areas of your life to him, he begins to fill up all of the space you make available to him at any given moment. And an individual who has died to self, who has said, I just put to death myself and all of my desires. Lord, I make myself totally available to you. I've asked you to cleanse me, forgive me of sin. Now fill me with your Spirit. That individual walks in the fullness of the Spirit. Now many Christians don't ever do that. They don't ever walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And they are typified by the word carnal or carnality. And I want to assure you that the behavior of a carnal Christian, that is a Christian who doesn't walk in the fullness of the Spirit, is no different than the behavior of a man who is not a Christian, because his same ego is still calling the shots in his life. And although there is a difference in their destination, one has the Spirit, the other does not, there is probably very little difference in their behavior. Now, there ought to be a difference in our behavior, and there cannot be unless we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many people who emphasize various aspects of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I suppose the greatest travesty which has been worked in modern theology upon many unsuspecting people is an emphasis upon the experience as being a once-for-all experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, or as being manifested by an outward display of one gift or another. So much so that you have people all around who pray not for Christ, not that he would be glorified, but pray that God would simply give them an experience. Now, I remind you that the devil is capable of counterfeiting every spiritual gift. And if you are looking for an experience as an assurance of your salvation, or as a motivation to good works, the devil is completely capable of giving you just what you're looking for, an experience. And then when it meets the real test, don't be surprised that it doesn't hold up. When the crisis comes, don't be surprised if you crumble, because your experience was counterfeit. We look more many times for the feeling than we do for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give to you this morning, I trust, a balanced biblical understanding of what happens immediately when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think we can glean that from these few verses which we read just a few moments ago. And I want to just share them with you very simply, and you may want to jot these down someplace. And then when you get in a discussion with somebody about what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, well, you can just say, well, let me show you what the Scripture says. Because you see, you ought to so hide yourself behind the Word of God that when you're in a discussion and an argument erupts, that there's no argument as far as you're concerned, you see. You're so hidden behind the Scripture that if somebody wants to argue, they are not arguing with you. they would be arguing against the Word of God. Now, I want you to have the Scripture under your belt. So if you will, please just jot down a few of these thoughts as we study together through them. Now, the first thing that happens when you walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, when you just put your old ego to death. And by the way, Paul says this should be a daily experience. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I am crucified. That is, ego is crucified with Christ. It's an act of faith. And it's to be a daily, moment by moment, denial of self, denying the things that self desires, and submitting to the things that Christ desires for you and in you and through you. Now, the first thing that will happen when you're filled with the Holy Spirit is that you will acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. You will acknowledge the worth of Christ. Now, I'm very leery of people who scamper about here and there talking about nothing but the Holy Spirit, because the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Christ, to amplify Christ, to emphasize Christ. If you look at what Mary says in verse 46, by the way, I'm going to talk about this tonight. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. There are many people who just talk about the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that, and all they want to talk about is the Holy Spirit, just the Holy Spirit. Now, there is an emphasis that needs to be placed upon the importance of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. But I assure you that when you are operating in the fullness of the Spirit, that which comes from your mouth will be that which speaks of Jesus Christ the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, how do we know this? Look, if you will, please, at verses 41 and 42. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Already she's emphasizing, acknowledging that this son who's to be born of Mary is her Lord. Can you imagine an aged woman looking at a young girl and saying, your child is my Lord? So the first thing that happens is that you'll amplify Christ, you'll magnify Christ. When people rub up against you and bump into you and listen to what you say at work and follow you around and listen to how you watch or spend time with you in their leisure, the thing they will hear about you or know about you is that Christ is in control of your life. My grandmother, on my father's side, passed away when she was about 83 or 84 years of age. My grandfather, by the way, who will be 89 this next February, just got married this summer and still preaches, by the way. But I'll never forget my grandmother's emphasis upon the work of Christ. And did you know that even today, and I've met many people who would say the same thing about my grandmother, I can never recall being in a conversation with her that almost, just without your knowing it, it was turned to Christ. I never can remember talking about to her, but that she did not somehow bring Christ into the conversation. She was a lady who walked in the fullness of God's Spirit. It was evident, first of all, because she spoke of the worth of Christ. She acknowledged the Lordship of Jesus. Now, the second thing will happen is that you will see yourself in proper perspective. And if you want to use some alliteration here, we talk about the worth of Christ. You'll see the worthlessness of self. Self is worthless. Christ is worthy. Self is worthless. Now, I want you to use your imagination just a moment, and then I want to show you how this relates to the Scripture. If you will, please imagine standing right over here, a lady well into years who has spent all of her life serving the Lord. She knows the Bible. Her husband is a minister. She's been very faithful, very true. People all over acknowledge the fact that she is a righteous lady. Now, if you will, please put beside her a young girl still perhaps or just going into high school. Nobody knows much about her. She's a very sweet girl, very charming kind of individual, very humble-spirited, very earnest in her faith, but nobody knows much about her. Now, we're going to ask the one of these ladies that we think has the ability to speak with the greatest authority on what it means to follow the Lord. We're going to ask them to speak. Now, which of these ladies would you ask to speak? Well, I don't think it's a question in anyone's mind. We would choose the elderly lady, the aged woman who's here, who for many years, maybe well up into her 90s, who many years had served the Lord very faithfully. You say that lady could speak out of experience. Now, that's the way we see it humanly. Do you not find it rather strange that when Mary, this cousin of Elizabeth, comes into Elizabeth's house, that the initial reaction of Elizabeth is to praise the Lord, to state to Mary that she's blessed, the fruit of her womb is blessed, and then to say, oh, why is it that it has been granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, can you imagine an aged woman who served the Lord all of her life saying that to a little 15-year-old girl? Oh, what a pleasure, what a privilege that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me. Why, some of you husbands, you don't even have wives who say that to you. You come home, you know, and how many of you will go home today at lunch and your wife will, oh, what a pleasure that you should visit in my house. She might say that, but with tongue in cheek. But now, can you imagine? Here is Elizabeth, this lady who's walked with her. Now, why? What would make a lady like that have such a humble spirit? It is because she was filled with God's Holy Spirit, and she saw herself in proper perspective. Do you know what you will realize when God's Spirit fills you? You will realize that your credentials don't amount to a hill of beans as far as God is concerned. He could care less about the diplomas you have hanging on your wall. He could care less about the amount of money you have. He could care less about your education. He could care less about your job experience. He could care less about your talents, the way that you've been a great asset to the community and using your abilities. He's unimpressed with all of that. You know what he's impressed with? He's impressed with the fact that there is a life loaded with sin that his son, who's just about to be born, is going to have to die for. That's what impressed the Lord. And when you walk in the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, you'll begin to see yourself as God sees you. Now, certainly you'll see that you can do all things through Christ, but it's only through Christ. And so here is Elizabeth saying, how is it that the mother of my Lord would come to visit me? What happened? She saw that self was worthless. She saw that it was ridiculous in the presence of the mother of her Lord to say, now, Mary, let me give you some advice. Let your old cousin Elizabeth, I mean, I've served the Lord a lot longer than you have. My husband is a minister. I mean, after all, something rather remarkable has happened to me. I've got a child. In fact, if you want to build a good case against abortion, and I think there ought to be many good cases built against abortion, I would use this passage of Scripture. John was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was ever born. And it's not God's business to fill people who aren't people. He leaped at the sound of the voice of his Lord's mother in his mother's womb. What happened? She saw the worthlessness of self. Let me share you with you a third thing that happens when you're filled with God's Spirit. And it's simply that you realize the importance of faith. You say, Christ is worthy, self is worthless, faith is worthwhile. Now, I say that this morning, and I think it's no accident that it's included in the Scripture, because you see, there are many people who say, oh, I tried to believe God for a few things one time. I asked, I thought in faith, believing, you know, and nothing ever happened. Well, I want to tell you, if you are not in the business of moving heaven into earth by your faith, you don't have faith, because God operates according to faith. Every aspect of your Christian life operates on the basis of faith. It is faith beginning to end. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Paul said, whatever is not of faith is sin. Your problem is that you ask for things and hope they would come true, and you thought that was faith. And you may have hoped real hard. You may have hoped so much that you repeat it over and over and over again. And by the way, repeating prayer requests to God may be more a business of convincing yourself that you're going to get them than you are convincing God.
He said, oh, I believed I was going to get it. No, you didn't. You hoped. You know why? Because you cannot believe something you don't know. Think about that. You can't believe something you don't know. What is it that we know? We know that what God has promised, He will perform. Right? What God has promised, He is going to perform. And it's very interesting to me that Elizabeth looked at Mary and said, Mary, you're going to be blessed. You are a believer. What God has spoken, He will perform. There will be a performance out of those things which He has spoken unto you. And if there perhaps is any one quality in Mary's life that God was looking for other than purity, so that He might use her as the son, as the mother of His son, it most likely was the element of faith. And Elizabeth looked at Mary and said, Mary, you're going to have a life that is blessed because you have learned to believe that what God has promised, He will perform. Look down there, if you will, please, in verse 45. Blessed is she who believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You'll realize that self is worthless, Christ is worthwhile, or Christ is worthy, and that faith is worthwhile. Don't despair, in other words. Now, everybody here this morning is facing his or her own particular need. I don't know what your need is. It may be a home need, job need, financial need, health need, emotional need. Maybe you need friends. Maybe you need a sense of purpose in life. Maybe you need to come to Jesus. I want to tell you that God in His Word has for you the answer to every need you can imagine. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How do you get the answer to those needs? By putting your faith in the promise and the one who promised it, in God Himself. And an individual who walks in the fullness of God's Holy Spirit is an individual who does not have to look at the Word of God and say, now, I wonder if I can believe that. I know that's what the Bible says. Is that what the Bible really mean that? It says here, for instance, by grace are you saved through faith. Now, what if the Bible really means that? Well, what do you think it means? If it didn't mean that, why didn't they say what it meant? God's not in the business of telling you things that you're going to have to, get some sort of a linguist to figure out in order to be saved. By grace are you saved, provided you have a linguistic expert to explain the Scriptures through faith. Doesn't say that. But there are people walking around all the place who say, well, now, I know. How do you know you're saved? Well, the Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on Him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. How do you know you're Christian? Well, I believe in Jesus. I'm saved by grace. I just put my faith in Jesus. I claim Revelation 3:20. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. That's the way you know you're a Christian. Sure, I know. How do you know? Because that's what God's Word says. Okay, over here it says in Matthew, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Sufficient unto each day is the evil thereof. Well, I don't. That's not really what that means. Well, listen. If you were saved by understanding what the Bible really means, then I'll guarantee you, you can live by understanding what the Bible really means. And if the Bible doesn't really mean it when it says God will supply all of your needs, if the Bible doesn't really mean it when it says He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, if the Bible doesn't really mean it when it says commit your way unto Him, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, then the Bible doesn't mean it when it says you're saved by believing in Jesus. You don't get saved one way as a Christian and live another way. The Bible says that you are saved by faith, and the Bible says we walk by faith, and we live by faith. And if you're a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, walking right this moment, filled with the Holy Spirit, you just look at the Word of God and say, that's true, and I'm going to act on the reality of it. I'm just going to act upon the fact that that's true. I have no problems. I don't quibble with God. I don't argue with Him. I just take His Word for being His Word. And when you begin to take God's Word for being His Word, you will be astounded at the miracles that He works in your life. Now, let me just close this morning by saying, there's a lot of people who don't like this emphasis, or these particular, the emphasis on these three things happening when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they want to relate to you that it's a matter of, it's an experiential thing, that is, it's an emotional thing. And I think that we can read between the lines and know that these two ladies were stirred with great emotion. But it's interesting to me that what God stresses here is not how high you jump, but how straight you walk when you get back on earth. He stresses outward verbal signs, outward behavior as an indication of an inward reality. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that scripture which says, by their fruits they're known, by your fruits men shall know you, that will be true about your life. They'll look at you and they'll say, man, there's one thing I know about this person, and that is that you can't get around him but that he doesn't talk about Jesus. Boy, there's another thing I know about that guy, and that is that, boy, he is the most humble. He's just so easy to work with. He's so agreeable. He can take orders or suggest. He just always wanted to help people. He sees himself in proper perspective. And another thing about that guy, and it doesn't make sense to me, and I can't figure it out, but you know, he just reads that Bible and just acts on what he reads, just does what the Bible says. Those three characteristics will be immediately manifested in your life if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you gotten to a point of self-crucifixion where you've finally been able to say, Lord, I give myself up to you totally. I die to every self-desire by an act of faith, and I claim you on the throne of my life and all of your fullness. Moment by moment, day by day, every step I'll take, I'll acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. Let's pray together. We pray, Lord Jesus, that in these next few moments, that you are so moved by the power of your Holy Spirit through this congregation, that lives will be changed, folks will be saved, others will come to know fullness in you. Others, Lord, will come to be a part of a fellowship where they can serve. Pray, Lord, problems will be solved, needs will be met as we meet here. And Lord, we just know that this is capable and possible only through the work of your precious Holy Spirit. And we glorify you, Lord. We honor you. We praise you and worship and adore you. We thank you for what is about to happen in this service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Now with your head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around in these next few moments, heads bowed, eyes closed. In a few moments, our choir will be standing. And they'll be singing for us our hymn of invitation. And I'll ask you to stand in a few minutes. And when you stand, I'm going to ask you just to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Just pray that God would use this service to speak to your heart and to the hearts of others. Perhaps you're here and you've never invited Jesus into your heart to be your Savior and the Lord of your life. This is your personal invitation to come to Jesus. John said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Why did he say that? Because in 1 Peter, we read that Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit. You say, how can I get Jesus into my heart? Well, listen to his words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Fellowship with him. He with me. What door do you think he's talking about? Why, the door of your heart. He's saying, if you'll just open the door, I'll come in. Well, how do I know? Because he's gone on record. He's gone on record as saying, you ask me in faith, and I'll come. Will you believe him? Can you put your trust in him? If so, this is your invitation to say yes to Jesus. Just make up your mind that from the balcony, maybe the choir, or out here in the congregation, all the way at the back, you're going to say yes to Jesus this morning. When we stand, you'll slip out from where you are, make your way down the aisle, trust him as your Savior. Perhaps you're here, you're a Christian, that you've not followed the Lord in baptism. Baptism to publicly profess that Jesus is your Lord, the Savior of your life. Baptism to share with others the fact that you're a Christian. Well, this is your invitation to say yes to Him. Perhaps you're here and you are not a member of a church where you're serving. God just brought you here, just taught you here. And His Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, you ought to be a part of this fellowship. I would encourage you to come by transfer of letter or statement, perhaps. Or perhaps you want to come this morning after following the Lord in baptism, then to be a part of this fellowship. This is your invitation to say yes to Him. Perhaps as a Christian, there's some deep decision of commitment that you're wrestling with. Or perhaps there are some folks you need to pray with or about. Well, this is your invitation just to settle it here at the front. I'll be standing here at the front to talk with you and to pray with you when you come. We have other counselors who will be here. You'll not have to wait. God wants to revolutionize your life, and He will. I encourage you right now, the minute we stand, just to slip out of the aisle right from where you are and make your way down to the front here and let God work a revolution in your life. Would you do that now? Prayerfully, will you stand as the choir begins to sing? Heads bowed, eyes closed. That's it. Just slip out and say yes to Jesus right now. Thank you.